out.
Okay, lovely. Well, it's so good to see you all again. Welcome to this evening's Saffron Planet. Tonight we're going to continue with our series. We're looking at prayer. We're carrying on from probably somewhere where we sort of finished last week, which we started to touch upon the idea of corporate prayer and what that might mean for us. So tonight I'd like us to give us a chance to discuss that further at the start of the meeting, and then let's see where we get to. Perhaps we'll even have a chance to practice that in small groups later on towards the end of the meeting. But we'll see where the Lord takes us. So tonight we're looking at the principles of corporate prayer, and I'm sure you've all been at many a prayer meeting, and I'm sure varying degrees of what's the word? Varying degrees. I was going to use the word success, but I suppose that's sometimes difficult to judge the success of a prayer meeting. But I think you know what I mean. It's very easy just to arrive at a prayer meeting and start to just say things. And so tonight we want to think about what's the best way as we join together as the body of Christ, as soldiers of Christ, working together. How do we work together in prayer in order to pray corporately in a way that is right before the Lord, in a way that achieves what the Lord intends for the prayer meeting to achieve? So I've written here in the little blurb for the meeting that learning how to battle together in prayer requires faith, humility, submission, focus, courage, commitment, amongst, I'm sure, many other things. But we want tonight to focus on what are the principles that we need to understand about corporate prayer. So let's begin by committing this whole time to the Lord and asking Him to teach us how to pray. That is my heart, and I trust it is yours also. So let's just commit this time now. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for joining us together again, Lord, from all across, not just the UK, but across in France as well. Father, we give you thanks that we can gather together to discuss and to learn and to think and to pray and to worship you. So, Father, as we gather, we want to acknowledge our complete weakness before you, Father. We are weak. And yet, Father, you have given us your Spirit, Lord, the Comforter, to equip us, Lord, in prayer. So, Father, we're looking up to you, asking you to lead us, to inspire us, to reveal to us the truth of your word. Lord, your word is truth. It does not change. It is forever settled in the heavens. You watch over it, Lord, to perform it. And Father, we must look into your ancient word, unchanging word, for the age-old truths that we need today. To know how to pray. So, Father, inspire us, guide us, lead us. We just thank you that we have this privilege of coming together to learn something more of how to pray. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so if it's okay with my brother David Andrew, I would like to pass over to him perhaps to start off the meeting, if that's okay.
Great. Thank you, Barry. I can't say I've really had any opportunity to think about tonight's subject, but one thing I think we need to hope for tonight is that if we're going to get somewhere with an understanding of corporate prayer, we want to get there corporately. We want to get there together. You know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we would have to say as well, there are some pretty sharp sisters among us as well. So we just bless the Lord for that. And I think really there's a great deal that each of us can contribute tonight. Sometimes our contribution can be no more than a question. But if it's an inspired question, if it's a question the Holy Spirit just wants to put into the meeting, it can alter the direction of things, or it can challenge us to think something through that perhaps we hadn't really considered. So I think we can help each other corporately to understand corporate prayer and the principles for that. One thing I would say by way of a caution at the beginning is when it comes to learning anything, you know, we're trying to learn about spiritual warfare just now, and that's good. There's a great deal to learn. I would say perhaps even more to learn for our generation and our Western society, because we are so materialistic. And when I say materialistic, I'm not thinking in terms of being acquisitive and always wanting to buy things and possess things. I'm thinking of materialism in the ideological sense, the belief system that this world of that we can apprehend with our five senses is all there is. And that's such basic to Marxist and communist thinking. In fact, I remember years ago, David Watson telling us that he had stumbled across a book in a secondhand shop in Cambridge. And this was a communist dictionary. And he came across this definition of a kiss. Now, this is how materialism thinks, okay? The kiss is described as the approach of two pairs of lips with simultaneous emissions of microbes and carbon dioxide. I think most of us would think a kiss was a bit more than that, but that's the communist definition. And I remember Alan Redpath saying that he was talking to a chap who was very materialistic one night, and he said to this chap, he said, do you have a wife? And he said, no. Do you have a girlfriend? He said, no. Have you tried talking to a member of the opposite sex? He said, oh, yes. He says, but they won't have anything to do with me. And Alan said to him, what do you think about the state of your heart when it comes to emotional and romantic things? And the chap said, well, he said, the heart's nothing more than a pump. And Alan said to him, oh, well, he says, I can understand now why you have trouble speaking to the opposite sex. I can imagine you on a moonlit night sitting on a bench with a young lady saying to her, I love you with all my pump. He says, that will get you quite far. So materialism is the aspect of thinking that leaves us basically in this world with no point of reference beyond what we can see and touch and taste and smell and feel. But we know by God's grace that reality is so, so much bigger than that. And we have a God whose greatness we can't exaggerate. Now, that's a beautiful thing. It means as soon as you have a God you can't exaggerate, a Savior you can't exaggerate, then you're in for surprises all the time. Jesus will always surprise us because we can't exaggerate his greatness. And so corporate prayer is a prayer of a people gathered before a God who has to reveal himself. We can't practice theology without help from God. God has to reveal himself. And I would want to suggest as a way of starting out tonight that one of the dangers of learning the principles of anything is that once you think you've identified those principles and learned those principles, you think you can do it. And I think that's a serious problem for us. Because at the end of the day, if if our idea of corporate prayer makes us self-reliant because we've learned the principles, we've learned the techniques, we've mastered the art, as it were, then frankly, we're never going to hear from God. God will just let us go until such time as we're prepared to fall on our faces and say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Teach me to pray. And so it's significant. Bear in mind that the Jews that Jesus gathered, one way or another, had grown up in a prayerful culture. Whether that culture was spiritually right or not, they were used to prayer, prayer in the synagogue, prayer in the family home. It was a prayerful culture. But these men, having grown up with prayer, saw something different when Jesus prayed and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So at the end of the day, all of us together, if we're going to learn corporately, we need the teacher himself to come into the midst of us and inspire our thinking, inspire our thoughts. And by the way, that thinking and those thoughts will never disagree with what's on God's page. We need to have a plumb line when it comes to learning anything. And the plumb line is God's word. Once we start going on off in flights of fancy, and letting our imaginations run wild about what prayer is about and how you can pray, and there's no support in God's word for that particular venture, then we need the corrective of God's word to bring us back on course. And it should be significant to us, I think, that Jesus didn't actually set out an organized body of teaching for corporate prayer, nor did the apostles set out an organized body of teaching for spiritual warfare. I'm not saying it's not a good thing to do that. Of course, it's a good thing to do that, especially in a materialistic society where we have so much to learn about the invisible realm. And many Christians today don't believe in a personal devil. Many ministers today don't believe in a personal devil. And I'm talking about many evangelical ministers. They don't take the devil seriously at all. So there's a great deal to learn, and we need teachers. We need a body of organized thought to help us work through the scriptures and what we can learn. But it's important for us to realize that Jesus didn't present us with a ready-made seminar on corporate worship. He didn't present us with an organized body of teaching on spiritual warfare. And one last caution I would utter would be this, that I've had a lot of encounters over the years with types of spiritual warfare, approaches to spiritual warfare, that frankly, when you boil them down, they're not very far removed from sorcery. And what I mean by that is that there can be a kind of approach to spiritual warfare that honestly believes that we should, in all situations, have the power to change things. And that our faith is somehow not so much a trust that we place in God, but a power that we have over God because of his covenant and his promises, and that God has to act in certain predictable ways in response to our prayers. I'm sorry, folks, that's not Christianity. It's not discipleship. That's just sorcery. That's just believing that the control is with us. And we really must have nothing to do with that approach. So with those caveats, I'm very, very eager to hear what everyone else has to say tonight, because I really do think we can help to sharpen each other on this subject. Barry?
Thank you, David. Thank you very much. Okay, I'd like to open the floor now. So if you have any questions, or you would like any, you're inspired by the Lord to provide any comments, or you want to suggest anything in relation to this topic, then please feel free to do so. If you could raise your hand, your electronic hand, that would be helpful to me. If you can't find that at the bottom of the screen, then please just wave your own hand, and hopefully one of us will see you. So I'll open the floor now. Rosalind.
The most recent time that I've prayed corporately is with Malcolm. We prayed before a regular meeting that we have. And I'm not sure that we did it as we should have. I don't know. That's why I'm here, to sort of discover how to do it properly. But I prayed what I felt was on my heart to pray. And the next day was a Saturday where I went to a meeting where the speaker knew absolutely nothing. I mean, I'd never met him or anything. And he commented on a situation that's been ongoing for the best part of 2 years, which I had no idea how to address. So I've just been waiting on the Lord and just, you know, taking it to him really as it sort of develops, but not really doing anything myself. And he spoke out in line with what some other people have been saying as well. And it was just, it could only be of the Lord. I mean, I approached the speaker to encourage him in that, even though he had no idea the way that he'd, you know, the topics that he'd spoken on and the way that he'd spoken, it was just so, it was 100% in line, not even 99%. It was just one point after the other. So I'm sure that the Lord meets us where we are, even if we don't do things as maybe we should do it, even if we don't know that we're doing things as maybe it shouldn't be, because I don't think it was as focused as it should have been. Malcolm could comment on it. Maybe, you know, maybe it was a bit all over the place. But I was just struck by how that next day, something which had gone on and on and on, and, you know, there was the odd little bit of input, but this speaker, who had no idea, was just, all I sensed was and I know this is going to sound a bit kind of poetic, but, you know, just sort of, it was almost like clearly the Lord was just working through this speaker. I wasn't aware really of the speaker, but just of what was being said. And just like sort of water, I felt that the power of a waterfall, just sort of, I can't really describe it. That's why I was going to write it on a post in a group, you know, just to sort of glorify the Lord. But there was just so much to it that I couldn't sort of really put it all together. And I was just, but I was just so thankful to him. And I just really want, the reason I'm rambling now about this is just to give him all the glory for it. I can't explain it very well, but it was so powerful and so clear and so just so wonderful anyway. And that was just after a meeting that I'd had with Malcolm, just half an hour before the meeting that we normally have. And that was praying. I think that's corporately because it was two of us, but I just wanted to say that just to glory the Lord, really glorify the Lord and thank him for what he did.
Thanks, Rosalind. Thank you for those comments.
I think that's a very useful comment, actually, Barry, because it's just reminded me that there's Rosalind. She was just seeking the Lord and praying with a friend before a meeting. And it's important to remember that when a solitary Christian begins to pray with a heart that's out for God, that's a corporate prayer. Okay? We never pray solitary if we're really clear about our relationship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the saint. There you go. there's always agreement between the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit always bears witness to Jesus. And he bears witness to the mind of God for us. So there's a sense in which it's very difficult to pray in isolation, as long as we're very clear about the basis on which we pray and the access that we have to the Lord.
Thank you, David. Yeah, it struck me as well, as Rosalind was speaking, that something you said, Rosalind, towards the beginning, you know, the Lord meets you where you're at. You know, he looks upon the heart, you know, and not all of us are in the same place. You know, I have so much more to learn, and some of my brothers here and sisters are such so further on than me. And but he's looking primarily at the heart, and we may not get it right in terms of perhaps the ideal in his mind, if there's such a thing, but it's the heart he's looking at. And, you know, he can see what's in our hearts. And if our hearts are to pray for his glory, then, you know, that must be something to him, must be. And so for me, there's a key principle already. It's about coming to prayer. What's in your heart? What's in your heart?
Barry, I don't want to hold Malcolm up from contributing, because I see his hand up there.
Yes.
But I think I would really be sad tonight if I thought that anybody went home not having shared something that was on their heart.
Mm.
Because, as you rightly say, we're all at different places. But some of us who are maybe further on than others, we had a time when we weren't further on at all. We were just taking baby steps, and somebody had to encourage us. And I remember reading that Charles Spurgeon was converted by a man who couldn't preach for toffee. You know, this poor man found himself having to take the pulpit at the last minute, and he just kept repeating the same text over and over and over again for the time of the sermon. And Charles Spurgeon was converted by that man, by that man's sermon. Sermon. And we're all just learning as we go, and it's so important that we're sort of into bat for each other.
Yeah.
If a Scotsman can use a cricketing analogy.
Well, I'll allow you one, David. Malcolm, over to you.
Two things. One is that we should always remember that Jesus and I, for each one of us, is a majority. And the other thing I was going to say was that I find it difficult when people seem to be able to pray about a subject for about 6 or 7 minutes without repeating themselves, and it makes me feel very inadequate.
Thank you, Malcolm. I'm sure others share that feeling.
Absolutely.
Reminds me of something Jesus said. Is it Matthew? I think David Searle will probably know, and David Andrew probably as well. Some of those. Matthew 6, is it Matthew 7, talking about prayer? Maybe it's somewhere else. He's saying about, you know, not to go on sort of babbling. And I'm not saying people do that who pray 6 or 7 minute prayers, but there can be a temptation, can't there, just to keep going, to try and somehow think that somehow that's going to get through to God somehow more than a one line prayer. But what always struck me was when Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it was very clear that the tax collector's one line prayer had made much more. His one line prayer was, "Lord, have mercy," or "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And that seemed to do far, get through to God far more than the Pharisee's long-winded, hypocritical prayer. So, yeah.
Yes, I was thinking of the early prayer meetings I went to as a teenager, and the same brother got up first to pray every prayer meeting, and prayed what became to be known as the locust prayer. He gobbled up everything in sight, and he prayed for about 25 minutes and went right round the world, and you think there's nothing left to pray for. And then we'd have him, and then the next one would get up, and it'd be another 15-minute prayer. And it was very, very intimidating. Yeah, Matthew 6, "You're not heard for your much speaking," Jesus said. Yeah. Mm. But it is good when people, and I think as my experience is very limited, but from my limited experience, as you pray about things, you do get insight. And I find myself praying for something, about something, in a way that I never thought of when I started praying, because somehow that insight comes and you get it. So that's, and it's a question of heart, isn't it? As you said, Barry and David, it's what's on your heart. And if your heart's right and you've got this topic that the Lord's burdening you to pray, I think he will tell you what to pray, but it doesn't have to be a long prayer. I've got to say, when we were praying for Amy back in the summer when she was in hospital for COVID, I think I only prayed two or three sentences, and it was on a Friday night, and I had that assurance in my that the prayer had been answered and she was going to get well and come out of hospital. But that was just, that was only two or three sentences. It wasn't a great long intercession for it. I was struck by that. I thought, well, I haven't really prayed about it, but God said it's done. That's what I felt it was.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, David. Yeah, that's a really good point, David. Thank you. Really, really good. Elizabeth.
Yes, I was thinking that our corporate prayer starts with our individual prayers. And what David was sharing about, you know, you doesn't have to be lots of people, but, you know, I was reminded of King David, and that he was called a man after God's heart. And his prayers were so from his heart. And they're recorded for us, obviously, now, all these years later. They're still so amazing and relevant, because he was able to have that confidence in who he was in the Lord, to bear his heart, bear his soul to the Lord. And I think, I know that's where, I know if I'm in a meeting and I have the courage to actually say what's really on my heart, and I feel that there's something in that prayer that's perhaps more powerful, if you like. And it doesn't have to be long, but it's this thing from the heart. And I think it's something perhaps we all need to be released into just getting to that place where we just want to release everything that's there, that we know is down there. And I've come from a very repressed family where no one really dared to share things. So I've had to learn to, before the Lord, just allow myself to share what's on my heart. So, yeah.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Yes, I was just on that point. I think we mentioned last week how when we come to prayer, often one of the first things is we need to lay down or surrender to the Lord. You know, often we rush into prayer and start praying a list of things or whatever. But it reminds me of the story of Joshua, you know, as he was surveying the walls of Jericho, you know, thinking to himself, how, I know God can do it, but how is this going to work? And then, of course, he met some of us believe perhaps that it was the Lord he met, the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And of course, he asked the question, are you for us? Are you for them? And the answer is no. And often that's something key. You know, we can often come with our own ideas. Joshua perhaps had his own ideas, but we need to make sure we're on the Lord's side when we come to prayer, praying what he wants, not with our own ideas. And so that first part of prayer for me, so important, is to make sure, if we're not already in that place, to be able to lay down anything in our hearts that is perhaps that he's revealed that is not yet surrendered, you know, as he has shed light in our heart. We need to lay that down and confess it and repent. And from that place of forgiveness and restored peace with God, then I believe that's whenever we start to discern what God may be saying to us. But There's a few other things I'll say, but I want to let others have a go. So, John, please, you go first.
I felt I'd like to share something from what for me is quite a long time ago. I'm not even sure if you'd call it prayer or corporate prayer. Perhaps someone would like to tell me when I finished. It was a meeting, and I felt the Lord gave me something to say. I put it that way rather than saying I felt I was going to start praying. And the Lord said quite clearly, no, don't speak it. Write it down. So I wrote down this short sentence. And then another young woman at the other side of the room spoke it out. And the Lord gave me another sentence. And I wrote it down. And the lass at the other side of the room spoke out the exact same words. This happened four times. After the fourth time, she stopped. She said, I really don't know whether this is coming from God or not. How do I know I'm hearing from him? And another young woman sat at the side of me, explained what had happened. And so out of this, the first woman was blessed in realizing that she was hearing from God. The lassie sat at the side of me. She didn't know what to make of it, head or tail. She was just, it was way beyond her comprehension, understanding, but it changed her. And was that prayer? It certainly had effect on folks and drew us closer together.
Thank you, John. It's wonderful. Really wonderful.
I think in a sense that sort of echoes what Rosalind was saying at the beginning. She didn't know whether it was she was praying or it was a bit random or whatever, whether it was right. The thing is, I don't believe there are rules. We're talking about principles for prayer, but there aren't rules for it. It's when you're expressing your heart to someone else, you can't have a framework of rules within which you work. So, prayer is everything from a groan right through to an elaborate, lengthy prayer, if you want to, in public. But there aren't rules for it. If it's your heart's communicating with God's heart, then that's prayer. However it happens, brilliant story.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
Thank you. Amen. Nigel.
Yeah, that's what David's just said. Nicely leads into what I was going to say in response to Elizabeth, but I think what you said, John, to respond to you is, that was exactly a prayer of agreement. Mm-hmm. It's just that the Lord wanted you to say it in a different order to encourage that other person. Mm-hmm. It couldn't have been a clearer prayer of agreement if you tried. But the Lord knew that the other person needed a bit of encouragement, needed to be the one to say it first. Knew that you had the clarity of hearing to be able to hear not only the prayer, but also to hear to not say it and to write it down. And there's a beautiful story, really beautiful. Yeah, I mean, I like what you said, Elizabeth, about corporate prayer following on from our personal prayer life and not the other way around. But our personal prayer life, because has a very different nature from our corporate prayer life. My personal prayer life is, I think, characterized by a lot of groaning, like David mentioned, and a lot of tears and a lot of sighing. And this is something which I've only really got a piece about in recent months. I kind of felt that it should be more wordy, and that's because kind of, I suppose, I learnt about prayer from prayer meetings and thought that I should pray in the way that other people pray. And it's taken me years to get peaceful about the fact that I'm allowed to talk to my father the way I want to talk to my father. And it's okay. I used to believe for a long time that that I was no good at prayer. I mean, what a lie from the pit. Of course I can talk to my father. This is slightly straying off the topic for tonight of corporate prayer, but you know, our personal prayer life is just us talking to our father, and we can all do that. And we don't have to model it on corporate prayer lives that we've seen, corporate prayer meetings. It can be as natural as drinking water or breathing air. But the only thing about corporate prayer meetings is that people, generally speaking, need to have a bit of understanding about what we're contributing. So if we do it in too much of it, in ways that can't be understood, it doesn't really make much sense. And there's not that encouraging one another and unity and spurring one another on to good deeds that it should include. So it has to be, generally speaking, done in words. And that's why it's important that it doesn't go the other, you know, that we don't put the cart before the horse and model our personal prayer life on our corporate prayer life, because our personal prayer life should be so much richer than corporate prayer life.
Thank you, Nigel. Mary. Oh, you're on mute. Sorry, Mary.
I wanted to ask John about the experience he had. Did the girl sitting next to him, was she able to read what he was writing down? Or did she not? What, did she not see it?
Yes, she was watching me write it down, getting more and more baffled.
That's amazing. I'm sure she must have been wowed, if you like, by seeing what you'd written and the other person speaking it out. It's amazing. That was great. Thank you for sharing that.
Well, it was a blessing all round for me in knowing that I was hearing correctly, but the other less in knowing and having the confidence to speak it out. And I think possibly the lassie at the side of me was the one that was most changed up by the whole episode.
She must have been. It was, what an experience.
Thank you, Mary. Fiona.
Two things, please. One, just to reply to John, I was wondering if it might have been a word of knowledge that he had. And subsequently, God was able to use that in that capacity, because it's the gift of the Spirit coming in, and that can be incorporated in prayer, because when we pray for things, it can be that there's a problem with such and such. Praying into that situation as a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And subsequently, the Lord opens the subject up and people pray accordingly. So I just throw that into the mix, that it could be a gift of the Spirit operating through a prayer situation. And the second thing is that in all the prayer meetings I've ever been in, and I don't count myself an expert at all, but I found that you really need to listen. That is a fundamental principle, I think, of any corporate prayer meeting, that you need to be listening and you need to hear what's being said. And that is in regard to the person raising the subject that we need to pray about, but also to listening to our brothers and sisters who are praying. And I've been in a number of meetings where people pray all around the world once they started on the subject in hand. And it is quite destructive. They mean well, but they've just gone around the world in 8 minutes rather than 80 days. And I do think it's really important. Like John mentioned, he heard correctly. So whenever we're in a prayer meeting, we need to be listening first and foremost to the Lord and what he's calling us to do. And secondly, we need to be listening to each other and be in a position where we can actually hear other people too. Sometimes people are putting their head in their hands and they're down and they're mumbling away and you can't hear. And in a corporate prayer meeting, you need to be able to hear what other people are praying.
Yes.
And it can encourage your heart when, like happened to John, the Lord gave him something. And even if you don't pray it yourself and it comes out with somebody else praying the same thing, you can be encouraged in that because you know that you're hearing from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that is so encouraging. But corporate prayer demands corporate listening. And also that if there is the person leading the meeting, if people go astray, that they're brought back to the subject in a gentle and loving way. And I was in Intercessors for Britain for a time, and Ray and Stuart were very good at that, bring people back and focusing on the subject in hand. So I just lay those things down for thought and conversation.
Thank you, Fiona. Excellent. Very, very
coming
helpful.
Back there, Fiona, that was helpful to me in that sense. Hence, I said I wasn't sure if it was prayer or not. But yes, the Lord at times did give me words to say to people. So it was good from my point of view, likewise, to realise that I did hear correctly. I understood when the Lord was speaking to me. And so hence was prepared to go to folks at the other side of the room who I'd never seen before and say things which made no sense.
To you?
To me. It made plenty of sense to them. Yeah. Yes, like the Lord told me once to say to someone, write for me. And I said, write what? He said, you don't need to know, they do. But I'm sure they did.
And I trust you've gone from strength to strength and the Lord's developing that gift in you, John.
It's not something the Lord's used in me a lot at all in the last decade.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps I'd like to know why.
But we have a season for things. And maybe that was something in your walk that God was encouraging you in and growing you in. And maybe, I don't know, listening to the Lord may be something that he was focusing on, and your obedience or something else. But it will have borne fruit in one way or another in your life. I'm sure of that, because nothing is ever wasted with the Lord. And he's into growing us and growing us into the likeness of our Lord and Saviour. And he doesn't stop. And it's lovely to see people growing. And when we look back, that's when we see how much we have grown. I think that's why it's so important to remember. And the Lord is so gracious in what he does with us and helps us and doesn't leave us where we are. He's always saying, come on, take another step nearer to me.
Thank you, Fiona. Wonderful. Mike.
I'm interested to hear what people's reaction is to seemingly unanswered prayer. John, in his first letter, says, if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and that which we ask, we know that we have that for which we ask. Elsewhere, Jesus said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And elsewhere, he says, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can speak to the mountain, move, and it will move. Nothing will be too difficult for you. So I'm in faith, in God's faithfulness and goodness, but I would be interested to hear reaction to seemingly unanswered prayer.
Thank you, Mike. Would you like to respond?
So from a corporate prayer perspective, it's as if two of you shall agree. the prayer of agreement.
Yes, and I think in a sense, it's important to remember that corporate prayer is not just the body at prayer. It's the body at prayer with the head. You can't have a headless body and expect to get anywhere in prayer. So we should be gathered with a desire and even an expectation that mm-hmm. God will speak. But you need to bear in mind the principle that the Puritans used to teach. They used to say you need to pray until you pray. Yeah. And I think in many ways, prayer is such a difficult thing for all of us. I think we'd all put our hands up to the struggles that we have when we're trying to pray. And there's a sense in which the struggle is part of God's will for us. It's a way of getting, once we get through that struggle, we have made a very clear declaration to heaven that we are serious about pressing in to be with God, to know God more, to understand his mind, and to receive his instruction. And so we, even in that struggle, we're not alone, because God is at work within us, enabling us to know and to do what pleases him. So even in the struggle, we're not struggling alone. We're struggling in the strength of God, and it's his will that we get into the place of real prayer. But we need to accept the fact that there will be a struggle. We shouldn't be discouraged by the struggle. We should be encouraged that there is a struggle, because there's another force at work in the world that really wants to shut down our prayer lives and discourage us. So the struggle is a clear signal to us that we're engaged in something that's worth pressing through. And so there's a sense in which once we do press through, we get to that point, we're brought to that point by the Lord himself, where the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, is able to communicate to us what's on God's heart. And that can happen individually, as it did with John so gloriously in that meeting, but it can also happen with us corporately. And I think some of you hopefully were, did I share last week, need to remind me of this, Barry, did I share the story from Lance Lambert's book about the Yom Kippur War and the intercessors praying?
You did, yes.
I think that meetings like that should be far more common in our experience. I think the average church meeting tends to be more like each of us bringing along our lists of things that we want to bring to God's attention. And there's nothing wrong with us remembering and mentioning people in prayer. Paul used to say to the Macedonians, I make mention of you in my prayer constantly. And that's a good thing to do. But that's not a corporate prayer meeting. It's not even necessarily an individual prayer meeting. A real prayer meeting is where we meet with God in the first place. We meet with our Lord in the place of prayer, and there's agreement between him and us. And if we have agreement with him, we'll have agreement with each other. We need to be very, very careful in a corporate setting that nobody's riding a hobby horse or pushing a particular agenda. We should come into a corporate prayer meeting with ready for God to write on a blank sheet for us and tell us what's on his heart. That way, we're effectively saying that we want his will to be done on earth as in heaven. That's corporate prayer, really. We're setting about the business of praying for his will to be enacted on earth as he wills it in heaven. Mm. That's glorious. That's got to bring glory to God and benefit to earth. Yeah. Mm.
Amen. Amen. Okay, wonderful. So many people want to contribute. That's great. So please just be patient with us. Jeremy, over to you first.
Thank you. Yes, this issue of agreement is just so important, isn't it, for corporate prayer? And I've been encouraged that it's really been coming up strongly now, because we must be praying the prayers that God wants us to pray. And so we need to be finding that out. One of the things that I found helpful has been prayer meetings, corporate prayer meetings, where there's been a lot of prayer beforehand, particularly by the leader, so that we have put before us a number of topics and we're asked to stick with the topics in order until we have exhausted what the Holy Spirit might be wanting us to pray on them. And that way, we're listening to one another. We're praying each other's prayers whilst they're praying them. And we tend to avoid those more personal prayers, which where there won't be the same agreement, may even go into a degree of anxiety. And I've actually heard, examples of how the person praying has been able to do things so well in the last week, and so we start to lose focus. But that focus on what the Lord wants, and praying short prayers into it, so that each person, like a fire, like coals of fire in a fireplace, can sort of give fire to each other and sharpen each other, has been what I've very much enjoyed in prayer. I think it was prayer for Israel. have produced a leaflet on how to pray, which I'll just show you there, and that sort of gives some ideas as to how to keep things in agreement and corporate.
Excellent.
Amen. Thank you, Jeremy, that's really helpful. Malcolm.
I have three sons. I'm just going back to what Mike was saying about knowing that you're getting an answer or not for prayers. And Sheila and I, when Sheila died 8 years ago, Sheila and I prayed, and me since, for salvation for my eldest son, because he is vehemently anti-Christian. And if you try and talk to him about anything about Christianity, he'll just shout you down. I don't want to talk about religion. And end of subject. You just can't get through to him. And the other, my youngest son, he's had long COVID now for 16 months. And for 16 months, I've been praying that the Lord would heal him. And about 4 weeks ago, talking to the management at BA with a Zoom meeting, they've given him 3 months' notice. If he's not better, then he's finished. Well, I know that the Lord has heard my prayers, but I know too that his timing is perfect, and it's not the rush that I want. Please, Lord, now! You know, it doesn't work that way. But I know the Lord has heard those prayers, and I wait for his time for these things to happen.
Mm. Amen. Very good.
Thank you, Morgan. Rosalind.
Yeah, I wanted to say that in our unanswered prayer, that's not really the concern, is it? Because it's from our side, we don't see the answer to prayer. But by faith, we know that when we pray in God's will, that he will be working out his purposes, and our prayers always are in line with his will. So even if we've got a specific prayer, it's within his will that he answers it and how he answers it. But I think all too often as human beings, what I've noticed anyway, is that sometimes we'll be told to pray about things, and others will do the same. And unless there's a specific answer that the human beings can see, they grow tired and get frustrated and say, well, do something, when really, you know, if we don't know what to do, we just keep waiting on the Lord, and we do that until such time. Even if you think in the Bible, some people didn't even know their prayers coming, sort of, you know, seeing it sort of tangibly in their lives. But still, the Lord did what he said he would do. So within our finite lives, who are we to say to God, you know, do it by now or else we're going to sort of, you know, take things in our own direction. We pray about it and we keep praying about it and we persevere and we endure, and that way we grow and our relationship grows more intimate with the Lord. And so the waiting is doing its purpose, isn't it? To my mind anyway, it's all about continuing to wait on the Lord. And I don't think there's anything wrong if we don't see our prayers being answered, because for sure he's at work and he will. You know, if we're praying in his will, he'll definitely be, you know, be working out his purposes, which is what we need anyway, isn't it? Because he knows best.
Thank you, Rosalind.
Excellent.
That's really helpful. Mary?
As we've been talking, I'm reminded of Rhys Howell and how their prayers for during the war, and their prayers were urgent and they were answered. It was amazing. But other prayers are maybe not so urgent, because the Lord's timing is always perfect. Mm-hmm. It's only in hindsight that we look back and think God had it right.
Yeah. Amen.
Thanks, Noah. Just as you were speaking, it reminds me that sometimes we've got to pray through. I'm reminded of an old lady who, in her 90s, the Lord used to always wake, well, not always, but often waken up in the middle of the night. And she would come down the stairs and, you know, wasn't probably able to walk that well, but would come down the stairs and sit in her chair until she could go answered. And she would pray through and struggle through until she felt that place of peace in her soul, where she believed the Lord had answered. But sometimes that was a long time. And I think often, I know I am certainly guilty of this, of perhaps praying and something's on my heart, and I pray and then perhaps get distracted and then abandon the prayer perhaps before I should have. So it's just reminded me of that, of the need to wrestle through sometimes to that place where we get confirmation, as it were, in our soul. As David Searle just mentioned, he had that very quickly, but sometimes we've got to wrestle through to that place and keep going until we know the prayer has been answered. If we're sure it's of the Lord's will, then we should battle on until we feel that sense of confirmation. I'm not sure if it's Christiane or Minno, but over to you.
It's Christiane. Hi. The subject is so wonderful, and we're learning a lot. My idea of corporate prayer is because I've got a group where we pray every night, every 9 o'clock, every day, Monday to Friday, and it's a corporate prayer that is like we have slides that we do, we put in every topic what we need to pray, and then we got names of people, family, and it's like a rotation. We pray all together until God answer. We never leave it and say that, oh, we're going to pray another things next time. It's like over and over and over. And the thing is, we need to have faith when we pray, because we always say we pray according to the will of God. It's so easy when we say that, but the will of God as well can be no. When you pray, God can say, no, it's not what I'm going to give to you. But we find that difficult to accept that God said no. So when we pray, I see, because the persistence, this is what the Lord Jesus said to us, to pray consistently. We have to pray all the time until you see the results. But you ask the Holy Spirit as well to prepare you to accept that result, because we always pray because we want to see what we want to see. But we need to pray and saying that it's God to decide it, because God gave to who he wanted to give. So in the group of prayer is also, we have to humble ourselves, present it to God and say to God, let your will be done. But prepare us, Lord, to accept your will as well.
Yes.
And the will, it can be positive. It can, because when God said no, it's for a good reason. Because he's got something better for us. Mm-hmm. But he sees it is hard, especially when we pray for our family, that God to bring salvation. It's God who's going to decide when he's going to do it. But we have to be patient and wait, because he said, wait until you see his glory. He will do it. Sometimes salvation comes on the hospital bed that you're going now, but we always want to see our family, to know the Lord before we're going to enjoy it. But our plan, he said, the earth, the heaven is higher than the earth. It's like his thought is higher than ours. So for me, everything is about Jesus. He has done everything, and then we have to wait for him. No matter what, we can do the prayer that are going all over the world. But if Jesus hasn't answered, we're going to pray in vain. But we have to prepare ourselves to accept his will and to hear what we're saying, because he said that in the book of 1 John 5:14-15, that one of the brother mentioned these verses, that he said, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, he know that, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. So my corporate prayer is, God, all together, we praying, we never stop until we see the result. And then I had this experience, and I see so many results. Not the result that I wanted to see, but I'm happy because God gave me peace. He gave us peace. And you know that when you got peace, God is there. That's all I have to say.
Thank you so much, Christian. Thank you.
That's really good.
Excellent. John, or Jan, perhaps this time.
No, Fred, it's me again. Yes, following on from what Christiane just said, something you said, something David Andrews said, but it's not a corporate prayer. It's very much private prayer. Many years ago, my back had gone. I was laying flat on my back in the middle of my lounge in a flat that I had, and I could not move. And I was supposed to be taking young folks away for the weekend. And I was, one of these situations where the only thing you've got left is prayer. And so I was pleading before the Lord, Lord, I need your help. You've got to fix this. I can't do anything. I can't move. I can't even roll sideways. And the Lord said, okay, I've heard you. Lie there until you know. Because you know, because you know, because you know that when you try to get up, you'll be able to. And that took me about 20 minutes. And I got up, I threw some things in a bag, and I went off and picked up the folks I was taking to the conference.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord brings me back to that on occasion. And I have occasion to, especially if I come across the word no.
Thanks, John. Wonderful. Any other comments? Anita.
Am I unmuted?
Yes, we can hear you loud and clear.
Thank you. I think on corporate prayer, my experience of it is that as a group, when we pray for Israel and we also pray for the United Kingdom and the rest of the world, when it comes to corporate prayer, I think the most important thing is we start with scripture. We always do. And from there, we let the Lord guide us. And as we start praying, as a group, we are focused, we are committed, because we meet once a fortnight, actually once a week. And we know exactly what we want to pray for. And although we pray for Israel, and of course you follow the bulletin, we always allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us to go beyond the bulletin. And that's when we have to listen to each other. Mm-hmm. And we tend to, when we pray, we quote scripture to God. For example, we always say, Lord, you know, you asked us to remind you to keep your promises to Israel. And you tell us that you will never forget her. And so we kind of pray those prayers that God has actually promised to Israel. And although it's very difficult to see answered prayer, actually, we're not focused on whether or not we need to see that prayer answered. We know God will answer it because that's his prayer. That's his focus. That is his heart. And usually the focus of our prayer is always first and foremost the salvation of the Jewish people. And then the rest, you know, all the health issues, all the different challenges. We know that when we are focused in prayer, asking God, we seek his kingdom for the Jewish people. We know that all those other things that the different kahilats wants in terms of a house or a prayer meeting place or a car, we know God will meet that. But our focus is always on the salvation of the Jewish people. And we find it very, very helpful that we use scripture when we pray. And when we do that, God starts moving us to different scriptures. And as we pray them back to God. And we find that very, very helpful. And of course, as a group of people, the tendency is to then focus on different issues that you might have, you know, any health challenging issues that you have. We normally leave that to the end of the prayer meeting as not to forget the needs, because we are real people and we've got issues, but we always focus on doing business with God first, on the salvation of Jewish people. And then we then focus maybe the last 5-10 minutes on, you know, praying for somebody who is maybe going for chemotherapy or things like that. But everyone is focused on actually coming together and say, Lord, we want to bring the Jewish people's salvation before you. And that's how we do battle with God. We are on his side, knowing that he wants everyone to be saved and not perish. So on that score, we are committed. We are focused because we're focused on what God's focus is on. So I think for us, that's very helpful.
Brilliant, Anita. Thank you so much for that. Really, really helpful.
It's really, really good. I think there's insufficient understanding of how important it is to pray the scriptures back to God, to lift the scriptures off the page and put them on our lips and wield the sword of the Spirit. That's absolutely critical, because at the end of the day, if we want to pray in such a way that we're in agreement with God, then there's no quicker way to be in agreement with God than to turn his own word into prayer. And I'm very grateful for that contribution from Anita.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. And as I suppose, as we are quoting it back, we are believing what he has said. And I think that's essential, because it's putting faith in what he has said and that he will do it, as Anita said, maybe not straight away, but we know that he said what he will do, and he will fulfill it in the fullness of time. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Well, time is running out, and we not sure yet how we should finish this, but there's so many areas we haven't covered, but that's okay. There was one thing that was just striking me that I think would be useful for us to cover at least, or perhaps just think about. And the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And we know the prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer. But if you look at the words in the Lord's Prayer, it's very much us, our Father, us. Forgive us our debts. It's all about we. It's not I and me. And so I think as we come corporately, it's so important that if we're asking for something for one member of the body, it's for us too. So we should be asking, Father, give us this, not give Jim or give Johnny. If there's a real need in the body, then it's us, give us this. It's something that the body needs. And I think that's quite an important, for me, it's quite an important principle, is to learning to pray for, if there is a genuine need in the body, that it's we should be praying as if we need it ourselves. Any other comments just before we close?
Yeah, I was going to, following on from that, reminded something I was going to say right at the beginning. It has come up, though, is this issue of unity. And as David Andrew was saying, there's not like a block of teaching in the Bible you can turn to for corporate prayer or spiritual warfare or anything. And in fact, the examples of it are also remarkably thin on the ground. But you do get it in Acts chapter 2. They were all with one accord in one place. And then in Acts chapter 4, after the apostles had been released, they went to their own company, and it says, and the multitude of them were of all one heart and one soul. There appears to be that stress on unity and a united heart. And I think it's a very important point you just made there, Barry. You know, you get people standing up, and I've done it myself, I'm sure, in a prayer meeting, and you're praying for things which really are just intensely personal, and they're on your heart, and you think, hang on a minute, this is not a suitable thing for a corporate prayer where you want other people should be able to say amen to your prayer, shouldn't they? So this one heart, one soul, and the unity, and we get behind a particular thing that God wants us to pray for. And you pray from a sense of, and you'll only know you've got that unity when you know the other people well. It's a very intimate thing to pray corporately with someone else, which is why we need to be very careful in the corporate prayer groups, particularly if we're physically praying together, you know, who we're with and so on. It's a depth of fellowship and a depth of heart connection there, or there should be, if the prayers are going to get any further than the ceiling. Because it is the prayers that start in heaven that end up in heaven. And we've had that mentioned several times. You know, if we pray according to the will of God, we know he hears us and we know we have it because it was his will in the first place. But you know, that corporate sense of knowing God's will together, I think togetherness is really a fundamental principle.
Mm-hmm. David. Fiona.
I was just asking the Lord from scripture about prayer, and I've been led to Isaiah 38, where Hezekiah prays to the Lord for his life because he was sent a message from the Lord to say, you're going to die, prepare, because you're going to die. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry and said he would add 15 years to his life, and that he would also defend Jerusalem against the enemy. And I always remember Stuart Dool saying that in those 15 years, Hezekiah had a son called Ahab, who was the, I think it was Ahab, wasn't it? Or Manasseh.
Manasseh,
who was the most evil king that Judah had ever had, although he did repent at the end. But, you know, we don't know with our prayers. We need to be so aware of how we're praying and what we are praying. A very dear friend of mine many years ago, she had a daughter. And at the age of 3, the daughter was seriously ill and she was going to die. And the family came together to pray for her. And the Lord heard their prayer. The daughter died at 21 years of age, and for every day of her life, she lived in agony. And I think there are times where we need to allow God to touch our hearts, where our hearts are really for something because we're emotionally involved in things. And this can be the case individually as well as corporately. Mm-hmm. We can get carried away with a theme and get behind it for whatever reason, and it isn't necessarily what the Lord is calling for. There can be a fervor in a meeting which is not of the Lord, and it's human. At best, it's human. At worst, it's something else. And I just think we need to be alert as we pray. Jesus said that we are to be alert and watchful, and we are to pray. And I just think that is something that we need to bear in mind. So just throw that into the melting pot.
Thank you, Fiona. Very helpful. Very helpful. Well, perhaps we have time for one more. John or Jan?
Yeah, it's me this time. being careful what we pray for, yes. There's been times when people are called to pray for the healing of so-and-so that is so sick, and I think no, we cling on to humanity, human life on this planet so much that, as has just been said, praying for healing can lead to agony. Jenny Rees-Larkham, when she died and God said, well, do you want to stay with me or go back? And she said, oh, go back, because she wanted to see the children grow up. So sometimes when everyone else has been praying fervently for healing, I've been praying, well, Lord, your will be done. And if it's your will to take the person to your side, please do, but as quickly as possible, so that they don't suffer. My dad was alerted me to this with our minister's wife had MS, and the deacons gathered round with oil to anoint her for healing. And Dad said to me afterwards, he said, you know, I couldn't pray for her healing. There was nothing in me that wanted her to be healed. I wanted her to go to the Lord. So that's how he prayed. Mm-hmm. Not out loud, I suspect, because she was there for one of the members to pray that she departed this life. Mm-hmm. Is a bit radical. Mm. But yeah, being alert to what the Lord wants, not what we want, however much we might want to hang on to the person here.
Thanks, folks. Yeah, I think this has been a common thread, hasn't it, through this whole evening. And if you remember last week as well, understanding how God wants us to pray. How can we join the Lord in battle if we are fighting against him? You know, there's just no way that we can win that fight. It's a pointless prayer. So folks, I had hoped we'd have time to pray together, but I sensed as we were talking, Lord, there was a lot of importance in what was being said. So I think we've arrived at the right place. What I do want to do is to allow anyone who would like to pray together to stay on, but I completely understand if you need to go. So in a few minutes, I'll just pause and let people leave if they need to leave. And if you do need to leave, well, thank you very much for your contributions. It's been another inspiring evening, certainly for me, and challenging. So thank you to everyone who's contributed, and thank you to those who haven't and have been praying and have been listening. We're just grateful to see every one of you. So Lord willing, we'll be back next week, same time, same place, with presumably another topic in this series. And until then, shalom.
Thanks, buddy.